Morning, everybody. It's great to welcome you to church this morning. Still this morning, 3 minutes to go. This is always a weird thing when you're talking here. You always kind of tick over and you're never sure if it's morning or afternoon, but it's morning still. So welcome to church, and it's great to be here. I was just thinking while we were worshiping there, there's a verse in Psalm 22 that says, God is enthroned in the praises of his people. He inhabits the praises of his people. That's another translation. And when we meet together as church, this isn't a social club that we're coming to. The friendships and relationships that we have with each other are secondary to what church is about, because when we come together as a people of God, as people that God is working in their lives, and that's what I believe the status of every single person in this room is, that we are all people that God is working in their lives. It's the only reason we're here. It's because God is doing a personal work in our lives. But when we come together as people who God is speaking to, and we reflect the wonderful things that he is doing in our life with each other, then God inhabits that praise. And that's what church has been about this morning. That's what we hope it's always about, that God's name is glorified through us reflecting back to God the amazing things that he's done in our lives. We're going to look this morning at the second in our series. We've decided as a church to work through a number of what we've entitled salvation verses, just verses from Scripture that have a special thing to say to us. And last week, Eddie kicked off our session, and this week we're going to look at a verse which is found in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Perhaps, Fraser, you could put up on the screen. Proverbs 9 and 10, it's a very short verse. These are verses that you can memorize and plant in your heart, because these have a truth that has been proven through the lives of the church and the life of God's people throughout the ages. We believe that God speaks by his Holy Spirit through the Bible. God doesn't speak by me opening my mouth and repeating what's on a page. That's not how God speaks, but God is active and present through his Holy Spirit. And God has entrusted the Scriptures to us as a written revelation of who he is. And so when we come to the Word of God, when we come humbly before him asking him to speak to us, God will speak to us in power. And he'll take these words that were written 3,000 years ago and he'll apply them to your life. And they are truth for your life. And that's why it's important that we take the Word of God and we don't let it just wash over us, but this is something that we need to meditate on. This is something we need to take into our hearts and consider what God is saying to us. And so, as I'm standing here speaking for the next few while, don't listen to my voice, but listen to the Lord speaking as he says these things. And his word to us today is found in Proverbs 9 and 10. And it says there, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us understand your word to us today. I wonder what you're afraid of. Anyone care to guess what's the most common fear that people have when they're asked, what's your biggest fear? Anyone care to hazard a guess? Death. Well, let's take it back a little bit existentially, right? And let's say, in the realm of spiders and snakes, what's the greatest fear all these things? Anyone care to hazard a guess?
The dark,
that's one, yep. The fear of the dark. Any others?
The future,
okay, yeah.
The dentist.
Another one. Yeah, absolutely. Clowns come surprisingly high up any list of the top 10 fears that people have. Clowns. I don't have a particular problem with clowns, but there you go. That's one of the things that people are freaked out with, clowns. Snakes, flying. Snakes are number 3 in the top 10 list of fears. Number two, you think thunder? Aye, well, that's pretty scary. But lightning, yeah, aye, another one. But number 2 in the fear top 10 people's fears is public speaking. So public speaking, that's what I'm doing today. But I'm not all that bothered by number 2 on the list, but I'm bothered by number 1. Top number 1 fear of people is heights. It's heights. And I remember being a wee boy and being petrified of heights. I remember once my grandpa Smith, they lived up in Arbroath, and I remember going out for walks with them along the cliffs at Arbroath, and as a wee boy, we encouraged to have a wee look over the edge, and I think that was the start of it, because after that point, I've had a fear of heights, and it's been something that I have got better with over time, but I'm still not great with heights, We were we had a wee family holiday there, just a couple of days in Anstruther, and we were walking along the harbour wall at Anstruther, and George is not bothered with heights at all. Sam is, but George is not. And George was running along all along the side of these harbour walls. And even him just being that close to the height, that I felt, not even just the fear that a father has that his child's going to fall off the a harbour wall, but I could feel the same fear that I felt when I experienced that fear of heights. And fear and what we do about it is a huge topic of discussion in our society. Whether the advice is something you see printed on T-shirts or I was going to say bookmarks. Do people even use bookmarks anymore? But motivational posters. Whether or not the advice is that we should feel the fear and do it anyway, or whether or not it's the logo emblazoned across a T-shirt saying "No Fear," the idea that the idea is that we should overcome our fears. Our culture is of one voice. You should not be shackled by your fears. And they shouldn't control how you live. But in the same breath that our society is telling us, guys, be free. Don't worry about that stuff. Just you go and do whatever you want to do, and don't be afraid. But having said that, fear seems to be playing a larger and larger part in our lives. You know, anxiety disorders now are experienced by 1 in 13 people in our culture. 1 in 13 people have anxiety disorders. And we're currently living through a time which has been shaped by, well, you hear it regularly in the news and the commentators, they talk about the politics of fear and the culture of fear. And terrorism, that terrible evil in our world. Terrorism as a weapon employed against our society is defined as employing violence against civilians to spread fear. And so what on earth do we make of a verse like this one that we've been thinking about this morning? How did you come to that verse today? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And our verse today is taken from a book in the Bible called Proverbs, and it's a collection of ancient sayings. As I was saying, that's 3,000-year-old wisdom. It's up on the screen there. And it's a guide for life. And the central theme of the book of Proverbs states that it's possible to live life either in one of two ways. It's possible to live life your life wisely, and it's possible to live your life foolishly. And Proverbs presents to us a picture of what a wise life is and how a wise life will benefit you. Proverbs tells us that a life wisely lived will experience peace, will experience satisfaction, will experience joy and security, but a life lived foolishly will be marked by strife and doubts, broken relationships, futility. It says to us that a wise life is available for each one of us to choose. But it also says this, that the beginning of that wise life is found in the fear of the Lord. In this verse, I have struggled with this message today. I've struggled with it just in terms of how to present it to you, because in first reading, that instruction and that wisdom is problematic. It's problematic for us in our culture. And I'm not sure if you were expecting to come to church today and hear and be told that you should fear. Is that what you were expecting to hear at church today? Maybe it was. But that's what this fear does seem to be saying, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Are we to be afraid? Is the root of this blessed life that Proverbs tells us to be found in fear? And what on earth are we to understand by that? Are we to understand that the wise life needs to be based on terror of God? I don't know your backgrounds, but I could completely understand that some people, that might fit perfectly well with what they think God's relationship with them would be and what God requires of them. The God that they've heard of is powerful and wrathful and angry. And when they hear this verse, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that might seem to make perfect sense. That, of course, the only way that we can approach God is in fear and trembling. But I don't believe that that is what this verse is saying to us. When we look at this verse with our understanding of who God reveals himself to be in the Bible, the God we meet there is not one who demands that we approach him in fear and terror. In fact, it's the absolute opposite. Last night we were at Aunt May's 90th birthday celebration, or one of her 90th birthday celebrations. Let's get that right. And Eddie was doing a wee bit at the end, a wee presentation, and he was talking about our favourite verse. I know that she's got many favourite verses, but this is one of her favourite verses. And the favourite verse there was Isaiah 41:10, and we sang it with the kids. We sang it with the kids. I was looking around while Eddie was reading it to see the kids going, oh yeah, there's that verse we know. And what does God say to his people in Isaiah 41:10? He says, do not fear. Do not fear, because I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. In fact, we read repeatedly throughout the Bible that the first thing that God says to people when they meet him is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. In fact, I think there's some people trying to do things. There's certainly over 300 times in the Bible that God says to people as they encounter him, do not be afraid. Some folk are trying to make it 365, so there's one for every single day of the year, but I think they're stretching it a bit. But that is the God that we find repeated again and again in the Bible. God reveals himself in glory, and we read about people who, when they have that encounter with God, when they have that understanding of whose presence that they are stood in, what happens to them? They fall down like dead people. They are so terrified when they encounter God in his glory. And yet, how does God react to them? How does God react to them? What does he say to them? He says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. So what are we to make of this verse? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. How on earth does that square? Hebrew is the language of the Old Testament, one of the languages of the Old Testament. And Hebrew as a language has two words for fear. The first of those words is a word in Hebrew, it's the word pachad. And pachad is the word that means fear as in terror or dread. And the second word in Hebrew for fear that we translate as fear is the word yira. And yira means fear as in awe or reverence. It's the fear that we experience when we see the Grand Canyon, or we're confronted by the immensity of space and the universe, and you look at those things and those numbers that boggle your mind, and where do you end up there? You end up in this place where you just feel tiny, where you feel insignificant. And that awe and that reverence that we can encounter in nature and encounter in creation, that is the word that the writer of the Proverbs is using here, that feeling. That it's yira, that it's awe and reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So this verse is telling us that it's that awe and reverence of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. That's the way that leads us on that life of peace and security and satisfaction. But why should that be? Why should it be that's the only way that we can find these things in our life? That's the foundation of that blessed life that's offered to us. And you know, there are so many voices that we encounter all the time in our culture that have zero fear and reverence for God. You know, there's loads of clever people, cleverer than me, much cleverer than me, in this country, who pride themselves on their utter lack of respect for God and his person. You know that? Whether it's Richard Dawkins, whether it's Stephen Fry, whether it's Ricky Gervais, I'm not counting those guys out because they're unusual. It's a hallmark of our society that they see that if you want to be treated seriously as an intellectual, then you have to abandon what they see as the superstition of God, and that what they see as foolishness. And there are many people who've achieved a lot of success in the eyes of the world, but they seem to delight in setting themselves up against the Lord. Rather than respect him or hold him in high regard, they denigrate his name. But the Word of God tells us this, that in spite of their success in terms of fame or their intellectual respect or their wealth or their popularity, a life lived without regard to God is the life of a fool. It's a life that I pity those men. They were given the gift of intellect, and yet they've let their intellect rob them of the only meaning of their life. They are to be pitied. Because their life will only, on the authority of scriptures, we say this, that their life will only end in misery. Isn't that awful? Isn't that awful? And why is that? Why is that the inevitable outcome of a life lived without regard for the Lord? Well, we read in the Bible a description of humanity that is far greater in scope and in dignity than what is afforded by the materialists whose intellect has led them to the conclusion that they are accidental, that they are valueless, that they are without meaning. That is the height of their intellect. That is what they pride themselves. That is the message that they seek to promote. That they and you are without meaning and value in this universe. But the Bible, when we come to the Bible, we find there that it teaches us that we are created in God's image. And that we are capable of reflecting His glory through our lives. The glory that we see displayed in the universe, the grandeur, the intelligence, the creativity, the generosity, these aspects of His nature, God created us to reflect across the universe like shining stars. That is God's perspective in you. That you were created for an incredible existence, an eternal existence, an existence beyond the meaning of even the greatest architects who would build something that would last for generations. God's plan for your life is that you will last for eternity as a perfect reflection of who He is, that people will come and look upon you and see reflected in you God's greatness. And what will they do? They will give God praise and worship. That is what God created you to be. That is what God created you to be. In the vision that one of Jesus' disciples, one of the disciples called John, he received a vision of heaven. And in that vision of heaven, he hears a hymn of praise, just like we were singing this morning. A hymn of praise offered to God, and that hymn of praise says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." The Bible tells us that we are created by God for His pleasure. We are His creatures, and we were created to bring God pleasure. We have a purpose, and we are designed to fulfill that purpose and find satisfaction in that purpose. We read in the Bible that a life lived without reference to God is one that completely misses that purpose. A life lived without God becomes the meaningless shell that the materialists have convinced themselves is the truth of their existence, that that's all they were ever meant to be. But a life that turns its back on God, a life that lives itself out without thought of God, misses out on that purpose. And God has made us that that's where we find satisfaction. That's where we find joy. That's where we find happiness. That's where we find peace. Do you understand? God has made you like that. If you're trying to find those things apart from God, then you're not hiding to nothing. Because you were made to work like that. You were made to work like that. We find that those who live their lives without fear of the Lord are doomed to experience the fear of the Lord in terms of terror. You know, there's some, and I use the word awful in its true sense, there are some awful passages of Scripture that describe that encounter with God. The life of a fool who then encounters his God. Isaiah in chapter 13, he says these words when describing that. He says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come like destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp, and every heart will melt with fear. Terror will seize them, pain and anguish will grip them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it." But the life lived in harmony with our designed purpose, that purpose to bring pleasure to the heart of the intelligence that is behind all of creation, That life is the one that has inherently has meaning, and one where it's the only life where true satisfaction is found. A life of wisdom, a life seeking to experience life in its fullness, must be lived with reference to God. It must be a life lived with an understanding of who God is and his relation to us. He is our maker. He is our designer. And the Bible tells us this, that any accomplishment that we achieve in our life, any success that we gain that is apart from him, is to our loss. The best thing that you could do in your life, the thing that you take most pride in, the Bible says, if you have no respect for God in that, and what you're doing there, if that is the result of a life lived apart from God, then that thing that you take most pride in is to your detriment, it's to your loss. But it also tells us that having knowledge of our Creator, having knowledge of the one who made us, having knowledge and living in the light of the purpose that he has for our lives, means that even if we achieve none of the things that the world values, even if we die penniless and friendless and destitute, that we will have eternal joy with him. That we will have everything and beyond what this world could offer us. All of us by nature live our lives without reference to God. The vast majority of folk in our towns give him not a second thought. They live their life and their minds do not go to their maker at all. People think that a life lived not caring for God's design and not giving him a second thought is the one that they are free in, is the one that they are making the decisions in, the one that they can decide what they want to do. And they think that's freedom. But do you see how, do you look around, do you see a world that's full of free people, full of joy? Is that what you see when you turn your eyes to your neighbours, and your family, and your friends that don't have this knowledge of the Lord? Our society thinks it's free and it's enslaved. It's enslaved. It's enslaved to consumerism. It's enslaved to pleasure. It's enslaved to chasing popularity. It's enslaved to selfishness. And it wrecks lives. People think that they are having the best time, and then it takes everything and more that they had. Chews them up and spits them out. And we see it, I think almost every week we see people in this valley taking their lives because they were chasing shadows, and that's what they found out. They were chasing shadows. And the world offers you so many options to distract you from what is true and what is real. And all of them are lies, and all of them will destroy. But a way of life is available to us that is meaningful and joyful as it encounters the Creator who crafted us to know him. It's the life that is offered to us in the accounts we read of the Bible. And God makes this offer to you today. That's God's message to you today. There's loads of people here I don't know. That's not all that usual. Usually when I'm speaking here, I know most folk that I'm speaking to, and most folk have had a long association with us. But God's word to each one of us today is this. How are you living your life? Are you living it based on the fear of the Lord? Is that the basis on which that we are making the decisions? Is that the basis on which that we are approaching how we live our life? We must come to the Lord in the knowledge of who he has revealed himself to be, and with awe and reverence acknowledging his claim upon us and surrendering ourselves to his purposes for us. The Lord tells us that this is the way of blessing and the way of wisdom. The Apostle Paul talked about a new relationship that we can have with God. In Romans 8, he described it as this. He said, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." It's one of the things that I think I've learned about and being a father to my kids. I understand that a bit about this fear. My kids aren't terrified of me by any stretch of the imagination. They're not terrified of me. But I can see something that's within them that they do have a fear for me. They do have a reverence for me. I don't even need to raise my voice. My boys and my girl can hear just in the tone of my voice that I'm displeased, and that is terrible to them. They hate that. Because what they want to do is bring me pleasure. That's what brings them joy, if they can see that their actions bring me pleasure. That's the relationship that we enter into with our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's our Lord Jesus that taught us to pray, Father in heaven. It's him that taught us to say, God our Father. And Paul here talks about this relationship, the relationship of those who are led by the Spirit of God, that when God brings us near to us, he doesn't bring us into the presence of a terrifying being that will shake us to our very spirits, but he brings us into the presence of our Father. And the Christian life is one that is lived in the fear of God, in the way that my boys and my girl lives their life in relation to me. They take joy in my delight, and they hate it when I'm displeased. They feel that, and that is the life that we are called to live. That is the fear that we are called to experience of the Lord. The fear of a child displeasing their father. That we would never ever do that. But knowing that his love for us will never ever quit. Will never ever give up on us. We can come to him and cry to him and say, Abba. Abba, Father. That's the Aramaic word for, it's like Papa. Daddy, yeah. That's the intimacy of that relationship. There is none closer. A way has been made for us to approach our Creator without terror and trembling through our Lord Jesus Christ. By his death upon the cross for us, he has allowed us to approach our Creator and know him as our Father. And his call to us today is to live our lives in proper reverence to him, acknowledging him in all our ways, and by doing so, find the happiness and satisfaction that eludes us outside of him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you are the God who has made us and created us. I thank you that you know us like no one else knows us. You understand the deepest desires of our hearts. And you don't despise them. In fact, you place them there. You placed eternity within our hearts. And we will not find our satisfaction unless it is in you. And Lord, I want to thank you that you, through our Lord Jesus Christ, have allowed us to come into a relationship with you that is beyond what we can expect. Beyond what we would acknowledge, even looking at ourselves, we desire, but you have called us to become your adopted sons and daughters, to live in that relationship of a child to their father. We pray, Father God, that we would live our lives in fear of you, in awe and reverence of you. That we would live our lives as ones that are that bear in mind what would please you and what would displease you, and seek to always be bringing you pleasure in your life, in your heart, Father God. Lord, I ask that none would leave here this morning. None would leave here this morning deciding to live their lives apart from you. Father God, save us from that. Because we know it's the bias of each one of our hearts to turn away from you, to walk away from the God who made us and desires to bless us. But I thank you, Father God, that you are our Abba, Father, and we can call upon you, and you will rescue us, and you will bring us into that eternal life that you have promised us through our Lord Jesus. Lord, be at work through your word, we pray. As we bring our prayer and our petition that you would exalt the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in this place and in the lives of each person that has sat before you this morning. Lord, we ask these things in his glorious name and for his glory. Amen.